Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. There are a few that we call books that are a part of our scripture that are really only a chapter long. And I'd like for us this morning in our brief time in the 9 o'clock hour here to talk about one of these, the book of Jude. It's just a few short verses. We'll read the entire book and we'll talk a little bit about some things that are addressed in this text. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, they've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We could, in many respects, just say amen and have our lesson done. But let's make just a couple of observations. First, the author of this book, you'll notice, is identified as Jude. This is not Judas. Iscariot. This is not another that Scripture may identify as Jude. We believe that this is actually, as the text notes, it mentions brother of James. We believe that this is one of Jesus' physical brothers according to the flesh. James was very prominent in the church in Jerusalem, but probably out of a humble kind of declaration, rather than saying, well, I'm the brother of Jesus. He's a bondservant of Jesus, but he acknowledges his brother that was very influential in the church in Jerusalem. You'll notice the statement in verse 3 that we will mention in our lesson later on this morning, and there are some things that kind of mesh with the two lessons here. We are not to be quarrelsome, but notice he in this epistle, in this short book, will contend earnestly for the faith. You'll see that he mentions several times, he'll talk about the fact that there have been warnings in the past, warnings from the apostles, that there'd be mockers, that there'd be those that would turn away from the truth. And he seems to address that here as he describes these who've crept in unnoticed. And I think the sense in which their condemnation was marked out long ago, he's not saying that they were destined to be condemned, but it had been foretold long ago that you'd have folks like this that, notice, turn the grace of God into lewdness. And certainly that has been a problem throughout the history of the church, those that would want to take advantage of God's grace and say that that gives us an excuse to do those things that are wrong. Now I want you to notice in the next few verses here some things that clearly refute any kind of notion that God's grace just allows us to do whatever we want, or any kind of notion that would say, once you enjoy God's grace, there's no way that you can ever stumble again. He, in fact, will give examples from the Old Testament. Here, as it mentions, those that came out of Egypt. God had saved them, and yet, when, in fact, they were unfaithful and did not believe, He punished them. Angels that were able to enjoy the presence of God when they sinned, and we don't know exactly what this sin was, but much like the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter and the book of Jude are very similar in a lot of ways. Here it mentions these angels that sinned, and it will mention in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, and we are familiar with that. We're familiar with their sin, and here in Jude it will specifically address the homosexual aspect of their sinful behavior here, describing it as going after sexual immorality and strange flesh. But notice at the end of that verse, verse 7, it describes their current state, their current condition. They are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Both Jude and 2 Peter will address that state in the Hadean realm where there is not a condition of paradise, but rather a condition of torment. And so as they await final judgment, they are enduring the vengeance of eternal fire. And then he brings it back to these that were the problem that he's addressing. He calls them dreamers, those that defile the flesh, reject authority. And he makes an interesting statement there in verse 9. The book of Jude, in a few different places, will mention some things that we are not elsewhere told about in the Old Testament. And I think that's important for us to recognize here, this discussion between Michael and the devil about the body of Moses. We don't know elsewhere about that, but he describes here that even Michael, when he's talking to Satan himself, he is not disrespectful, but he recognizes God is the one that will rebuke. God is the one that was in a position to rebuke. And then he'll turn back to these who defile the flesh, these who are acting disrespectfully, these who, notice the way he puts it there in verse 10, those things they know naturally, like brute beasts, they corrupt themselves. So many in our world today, sadly, even sometimes Christians will allow themselves to just do those things that feel good and don't seek to do what has been revealed in Scripture. Verse 11, he'll mention a number of examples of those who were not pleasing to God in the Old Testament. Cain, of course, that killed his brother. Balaam, who they tried to hire him to curse the Israelites, and initially he refused to do that, but then the Scripture will indicate to us that he actually lured them into sexual immorality for profit. And then Korah You'll remember those that rejected the authority of Moses and Aaron, and as a result of that, the earth swallowed them up. He compares these dreamers, compares these that are seeking to turn the grace of God into lewdness to those type of people. He goes on then in the next verses to make reference again to what these folks, and sadly, it becomes clear in verse 12 that these are Christians. These are those who should know better. But notice he'll mention this term, and this is the only place that it is used this way. 2 Peter will describe feasting, but this term love feasts, and it is actually just the form of the Greek word agape that we're familiar with that means love, but here it is applied to their time together. And there's kind of a question about whether this is talking about the Lord's Supper. Is that the love feast that he's mentioning? We know that Christians would eat together, and it could be that it's talking about some kind of eating together in a social context outside of the assembly. In the second and third century, this term would come to be applied to those kinds of get-togethers that people would have. But for our friends in the religious world and among our brethren that have tried to say, well, this is authority for us as a church to have social kinds of functions, we'd have to remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about when you come together as a church, it's not to have social kinds of meals. 1 Corinthians 11, if anybody's hungry, let them eat at home. But when we come together here, it is for the work of the church. And whatever however we are to understand love feasts here, they were defiling it. They were not treating it as it should have been treated. And he'll use some descriptions of their depravity here, describing them as trees without fruit, twice dead, raging waves of the sea. But notice the end of verse 13, stars for whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We don't want that kind of fate, and we want to do whatever we can to avoid that. One, another example here of something that is not elsewhere revealed in Scripture, a reference to Enoch. And this may be what he was talking about at the very beginning, whose fate long ago was marked out. Well, Enoch had declared and prophesied that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. And notice how often he'll use the term ungodly in this. Those who are ungodly, who have committed ungodly deeds. And he'll do that a number of times. But then as he moves back to kind of the specifics of how they were behaving, not only were they defiling the flesh, they were doing those kind of things that probably we think less sinful. They were grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Their mouths speak great swelling words. You know, sometimes those that are not pursuing the things of God can make it sound really good, but notice he makes it very clear that's not what God wants. And he'll reference here verse 17, that even the apostles, who as a result of Jesus' warning, were in a position as a result of that and inspiration to foretell the fact that there would be, verse 18, mockers here in what he called the last days then. We are still in the last days. Verse 19, they are sensual persons not having the Spirit. But then he'll shift in the last verses to what this ought to mean to them. You remember at the beginning he said, contend earnestly for the faith. Don't be like that. You be willing to stand up for the truth. You build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And this isn't talking about some kind of prayer language or some kind of gibberish of that nature. When we are walking in accordance with what the Spirit has revealed, when we are praying in the will of God, we are praying in the Holy Spirit. We keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, does that mean we somehow earn our standing before God? No, but we keep ourselves in His love by obedience to Him, by continuing in the things that He has taught. And how is that that we do so? Notice, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't trust in ourselves. We depend upon His mercy. I love verse 22. Because it will make a point, verse 22 and 23, make a point that you don't always deal with everybody exactly the same way. Sometimes there are those who are these dreamers that are rebels. And other times there are those that may just act in ignorance. And here, as he makes this point, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. We have to, in our efforts to try to work with people, evaluate when it's an issue of rebellion and when it's an issue of just not knowing any better. And we do the best that we can to try to save them from the fire. We pull them out of the fire. But then the last verses of this beautiful short little book will praise God. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. And then it will offer praise here to God our Savior. Notice, who alone is wise. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that try to present themselves as wise. When it compares to the wisdom of God, he has a wisdom that exceeds all. To him be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. As we think about these words this morning, may it set our minds in the right frame of mind to worship our God, to contend earnestly for the faith, remember, which was once for all delivered to the saints.